I have a question for you. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Have you ever looked back on your life and really felt very guilty? Has someone else accused you or judged you and really got you upset or worried? Are you worried about your relationship with God? Are you worried about your legal standing with Him? If you are, you're not alone. And this sermon is for you. Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and stand with me as we read the Holy Scriptures. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now, just between you and God, you pray right now, that God would help you understand these incredible verses, and His word would go down deep into your heart, and you would grow in your faith and in your walk with Christ today. You pray that right now, just between you and God. Will you pray right now for the other people in this room? That the Holy Spirit of God would speak through the Holy Scriptures to everyone in this room today. Please pray for the other people in this room. Now, would you pray for me? That I would be filled, led, controlled with by the Holy Spirit as I share the Holy Scriptures today. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In your bulletin, you have a note sheet. 6 reasons why our relationship with God is secure. 6 reasons why our relationship with God is secure. We've been studying Romans 8, and we started with verse 1. We've made our way all the way to verse 33. And you know, if you've been with us, that verses 28, 29, and 30 are this list of 5 unbreakable reasons why we are secure in Christ. Verses 29 and 30 list an unbroken chain of five things, five ways that God saves you from beginning to end. Verse 29, He foreknew you. He knew ahead of time that He was going to save you. And then He has this wonderful plan for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then step three in His plan, He calls you or He summons you into a relationship with Himself. And then step four, He justifies you. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn your way to God. But God in His marvelous grace declares you righteous in His sight. And then step five, He glorifies you. He has a plan to finally take you up to heaven to be with Him and to clothe you with an eternal body, perfectly free from all the corruption of sin and death. This five-step unbroken process where God plans to save you, we can all be secure. And then in verse 31, He says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" And what's so wonderful is Romans 8 just doesn't stop. Paul just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going with this wonderful grace, grace after grace, security after security. 28 through 34, there's 11 reasons why we can be secure. And some of them overlap. This passage is so incredible. Those two verses, 33 and 34, is where we are today. And they are jam-packed with God's grace. And as you have in your notes, we're going to look at six reasons why our relationship with God is secure. Verse 33, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Bring a charge is one Greek word, enkaleo. Enkaleo. It means to accuse or charge. Like many Greek words, it has two parts. Enkaleo. Kaleo is to call, and then en is in. So it literally means to call in. In the book of Acts, Luke uses this word to talk about the Jews accusing and bringing charges against the Apostle Paul. And my brothers and sisters, as I said beforehand, if you ever doubted your salvation because of your sin, you are not alone. We have all sinned many times, me included. And the fact is that there is no one that can bring a charge against a child of God.
Amen, brother.
The Bible calls Satan the accuser. The accuser. And we can see Satan doing exactly this in the book of Job. But praise God, no one can bring an accusation of sin against a child of God that will affect his relationship with God. Why is that true? Look at the verse. Verse 33. "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" Elect is the Greek word eklektos. Eklektos. It means chosen or selected. Look at Titus 1:1 behind me on the screen. "A bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God." and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. 1 Peter 1:1-2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's us, church. That's us. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. My personal favorite verse about us being chosen by God is 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brothers and sisters of Trinity, God has forgiven us all our sins. No one can bring a charge against us because we are God's chosen people. We are children of God. We are washed. We are forgiven. Sure, people can come and say, God can't let you into heaven. You're guilty of this or you're guilty of that. People can say that. Sometimes you are your own accuser. How can God let me into heaven because I have sinned so badly? Maybe you've said that before. Satan is the accuser of Christians. He certainly could bring many charges against me. But brothers and sisters, our relationship with God is secure because, number one in your notes, God has chosen us. God has chosen us. If you're a believer here this morning, God has chosen you, and for that reason, your relationship with God is secure. Look at the second reason. It's in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Here's the second reason, and it's simply this. God has justified us. God has declared us righteous in his sight. Who's going to bring a charge against us? We already looked at Romans 8:30. We read it already. Look at it behind me on the screen. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. We studied this earlier, but justified is the Greek word dikaiō. It comes from the Greek word righteous, and it means to make someone righteous or to declare righteous. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? No one can. Why? God has declared us righteous. Number two in your notes. Our relationship with God is secure because God has declared us righteous in his sight. Look at verse 34 in the passage today. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Condemns is another two-part Greek word, katakrino. Katakrino. Krino means to judge, and kata is the prefix against. So it literally means to judge against. It means to give a judgment against someone or to condemn them. We've seen this word before in our study. Sometimes other people condemn us. Sometimes we condemn ourselves. Satan certainly wants to condemn us, but brothers and sisters of Trinity Baptist, no one can condemn us before God. Why is it that no one can condemn us? Why is that true for the believer? Why is that true for the Christian that no one can condemn us before God? Look at the verse. Who is the one who condemns? Verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Why is it no one can condemn us? Two words, Christ Jesus. He is why. We're studying Romans 8. Paul starts out Romans 8 with this wonderful verse. Look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at this incredible verse. Verse 34. There's so much theology packed into this one verse. Paul says four things about Christ, four life-changing things about Christ in this one verse. Number one, he died. Number two, he was raised. Number three, he is at the right hand of God. And number four, he is interceding for us. Let's look at them one at a time. Number three in your notes, the third reason why our relationship with God is secure is Christ died for us. Christ died for us. You remember Romans 5, verse 8, behind me on the screen, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. 1 Peter 3:8, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Brothers and sisters of Trinity, we have all sinned. And we all struggle with sin, me included. But I do not need to fear. I do not need to fear. I don't need to worry about my relationship with God for one reason: Jesus died for me. The sins that I have committed here on earth have already been punished. God's punishment was poured out on Jesus Christ when he died for me, and Christ died for you. Who is going to condemn us? Who is going to condemn us? If you look at the Old Testament, you see a startling and frightening picture of the absolutely perfect holiness of God. Look at the Old Testament and you will see that God indeed cannot tolerate any sin. And you will come across many people who were killed instantly for one single sin. And the Old Testament is such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book. As you look then at the New Testament, you can truly appreciate the amazing grace of God. Because Paul says that when my sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. Christ Jesus died for us, who is going to condemn us? But that's not all. Paul is not through. The fourth reason you and I can be secure is in your notes, Christ was raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. The angels proclaimed that glorious news in Mark 16, verse 6, behind me on the screen. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place that they laid him." Paul makes this very powerful statement in Romans 4:25. Listen to this. "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification." The fact that Jesus rose from the dead means he really is our Savior. He conquered death. He is victorious. The fact that my Savior rose from the dead means that I really am saved. Keep your finger in Romans 8 and turn with me to a very important passage on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this incredible passage. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Paul is writing to Corinth, the city of Corinth, and he heard that there were some in Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection at all. So he responds with this beautiful passage, verse 13. "If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Verse 21. "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," this is for you, church, "in Christ all will be made alive." Since Christ rose from the dead, we will too. Since Christ rose from the dead, we can know for certain that he really is our Savior. But that's not all. This verse is so incredible. Verse 34, the fifth reason that we can be secure is also in verse 34. Christ has been exalted to God's right hand. That's number 5 in your notes. Christ has been exalted to God's right hand. What does that mean? The Bible tells us. You can leave 1 Corinthians, but please keep your finger in Romans 8 and come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Paul explains it. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you know, Trinity Baptist, you know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Here's the explanation. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The right hand or right side of God is the position of highest honor and authority in the universe. To sit at God's right in heaven is the highest position of honor and authority in the universe, and that place belongs to Jesus Christ. He has been exalted to God's right hand. And that's not all. The sixth reason why you and I can be secure is also in verse 34. Christ is interceding for us. Christ is interceding for us. This is one of the most beautiful Greek words in all of Romans 8. Entunchano. Entunchano. It means to appeal to someone. To position, to petition them. To meet with them, to appeal to them, to petition. It's used in the Bible of people making a legal case in court. For example, in the book of Acts, people come before magistrates and people of authority and appeal to the magistrate or the authority against Paul. Elijah, we're told, pleads with God for Israel. And we're told in Romans 8 that this is what Jesus does for us. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7 for a beautiful explanation of this work of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7:23. This is what is so wonderful about reading the entire Bible. Brothers and sisters of Trinity, you must read the entire Bible because it explains itself. You read Romans and Hebrews explains it. You read Hebrews and Leviticus explains it. We must read the whole thing. Look at Hebrews 7. The former priests, talking about Israel's priests, the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. The priests in Israel, there was tons of them. Why? Because they kept dying. But Jesus, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The priest could come and make sacrifices But those sacrifices could never take away sins. But Jesus has made the ultimate sacrifice once for all. He has paid for all of our sins for all time, and he lives forever in the presence of God, speaking to God on our behalf. Romans 8:1. Now the main point of what has been said is this. We have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews 10, look at this. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's us. Romans chapter 8. Verse 34 says, he's been exalted to the right hand and is interceding for us. The Greek verb entunchano, interceding, is in the present tense, meaning continual action. Brothers and sisters, no one can possibly accuse me before the Father. If you're a believer here this morning, no one can possibly accuse you before the Father. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, is before the Father right now as my advocate and representative interceding for me. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Look at 1 John, my little children. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation. That means he satisfies God's wrath. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Brothers and sisters, we can be secure. Trinity Baptist Church, we can be secure. Why? Because Christ Jesus died for us, rose again, exalted to the right hand of God, and lives forever as our great high priest, interceding on our behalf. Listen to this beautiful song. Thank you, Jesus. If you are not born again here this morning, please look at this next verse up on the screen. The famous verse is John 3:16, but do you know John 3:18? He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're saved, if you're born again, there is no condemnation for us because of our Savior Jesus Christ. But if you have not been born again, you are condemned right now as you sit here. You must have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior. You must be united with Jesus Christ in order to get to heaven. You say, but Pastor, I've hardly sinned at all. How many sins did Adam commit before he was kicked out of the garden? One. One. That's all it takes. And that's how amazing God's grace is. from one sin resulted condemnation, but from many sins resulted forgiveness and justification through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, my word of encouragement to you is Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Will you pray with me, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Heavenly Father, for all those in this room that are not born again. Oh, Heavenly Father, give them the wonderful gift of knowing that they are condemned and knowing that they need a Savior and that they would come up and forsake their sins and receive Christ. Heavenly Father, for everyone in this room today that is born again, oh God, I pray that you give them the wonderful gift of assurance, knowing that they are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified, that Christ Jesus is their Savior and ever lives to be their representative. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.